The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered Jesus, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." Jesus asked the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered Jesus, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus sternly ordered them to tell no one about him. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone had become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yesterday I had the joy of officiating a wedding. Weddings are a big deal. A lot of work goes into planning a wedding. People have traveled. There is a certain expense to it. But then at a deeper level, it is the commitment of a man and a woman to one another. It is a vow of fidelity, a bond of love, a public commitment of a life that will be shared together. The bride and groom stand in front of me. They are flanked by their wedding partner. Happy, tearful parents are in the front row. Others are taking pictures. There is smiles, there is joy. There is all the things that a wedding has. We come to the part in the service where I say, if it is your intention to bind yourself to her, please repeat after me. I take you to be my wife. Words are said in sickness and health, richer or poorer. And likewise to the bride. If it is your intention to be married to him, please repeat after me. I take you to be my husband. To live in times of plenty and want, sickness and health, joy and sorrow, all these things. They're words. I've been thinking about words quite a bit lately. I'm like you. Words are all I have. I don't make anything. I don't harvest anything. I don't create anything. I don't build anything. Don't fix anything. Don't sell anything. Don't market anything. All I have is words. I speak at bedsides and funerals and weddings. I talk on Sunday mornings across kitchen tables. All I have are words. And in our society, words are everywhere. They are on our phones and our televisions, our newspapers. They are background noise. We live in a world that is filled with words. And we often tune out all of those words. It is a noisy world. A world where everyone has an opinion, where everyone has a word to share, where everyone is an expert seemingly on everything. There is no shortage of words in our world. Words seemingly have no real value. We can talk and talk and talk and talk. Words don't seem to cost us anything. We don't buy words for $1.03 a liter. We don't buy words for $2.59 a kilogram. We don't buy words for $4.76 a bushel. We don't know what value words have. We can't measure words, we can't price words, and we can't sell words. But yet, what do we have as Christians? The Word of God. Truth be told, of all the things I possess, a house, clothes, you name it, words are the most important thing I possess. Not the words that I say. I don't think that highly of myself. But the words that others have said to me. When I looked at my wife and asked her to marry me, and she said, yes, that is a word that I hold dearly. When the doctor said, it's a girl, not once but twice, those are words that I hold dearly. When they first figured out how to spit out the word daddy, I held those words dearly. The first time someone ever addressed me as pastor, I hold that word dearly. A boy and a girl gather in front of me and they say, I take you to be my wife or I take you to be my husband. Those are just words. But yet they are so much more. In fact, I think words are the most important thing we have. I think words are the most important thing that we can give. In these seemingly free words, these unimportant words, we can choose to build people up or we can choose to tear people down. We can choose to support or we can choose to criticize. And I hold those words of criticism probably just as high as all those good words I just mentioned to you before. And I think the same is true for you. When someone tells you you can't do it, when someone laughs at you, when someone criticizes you, when someone feels you have fallen short, those words have meaning to you. Those words scar you. Those words limit your future activity, and you start thinking, maybe I can't do it. Maybe it's a dumb idea. Maybe people don't like me. We might be surrounded by words, but we know not all words are equal to other words. We know that words do have value. And we have the Word of God. A word that seemingly has very little value in our world. A word that can be discarded with ease. A word that can be turned away from. So what do we do with this Word of God? If we take the Word of God to be this eternal truth about our reality as human beings, about our existence with one another, about the creation of nature that supports us, what do we do with this Word of God? Maybe we try and make it more palatable for people. Take the rough edges off the Word of God. We sum things up in simple little statements. God is love. Okay. And why did God write 6,000 pages? When a Hallmark card would have done. We gather around this Word of God. But it's a difficult word. It's a word that we live with. It's a word that we're called to digest. It's a word that we're spent a lifetime to unpack. Today, in the Gospel of Christ, we have a difficult word from God. At the end of today's reading, Jesus says, each of us has to take up their own cross. And if we're not willing to lose our life, then we are not able to save our life. And these words are difficult. We can't ignore these words. See, even as I stand before you today, I don't really want to delve into these words. Because these words are on some level very unpalatable. These words are saying that, look, God is not about comfort. God is not about your safety. God is not about your joy. God is not about your happiness. God is about something so much more. But if I say these words, if I speak a truth to you, a truth that might be difficult to hear, a truth that you might tune out, a truth that you might criticize me for in the car ride home. I know that you will think less of me. It was a bad sermon, he's just wrong, what is he talking about, etc., etc. Maybe you'll go as far as say, I'm never going back there. And so when I do that, I'm not really willing to lose my life. The life that I want to hold in your estimation. The way that I want you to see me. I'm not really willing to lose that. I want you to think good thoughts of me. I want you to think good thoughts of church. I want you to smile and laugh and giggle and all these things. And so I'm not willing to risk that. And so in the process, I'm not willing to grow in the Word of God. Because if I take seriously the words of Christ, then I need to lose my life. I need to look at those things that I value, that I covet, that I want to protect more than the gospel of Christ. When God calls me to risk something, do I secretly say to myself, I'm not willing to risk that? When God calls me to proclaim the gospel to someone, do I secretly say to myself, what if they laugh at me? What if they scorn me? What if they rebuke me? I'm not willing to go through that. When God asks me to stretch and I say, oh, I don't know if I really want to go there because it makes me feel uncomfortable, I might fail, it might not work out, I'm not really ready to risk who I am. And so I'm not ready to risk or die. And without death, there is no new life. The calling of the Christian life is the calling to the cross. Jesus encountered lots of people, tens of thousands of people. And they came to Christ and they needed food, and they needed healing, and they needed instruction, and they got exactly what they wanted from Jesus, and they took off. And they never grew, never walked with Christ. In fact, Christ goes to the cross, and he's abandoned. It's our calling to go to the cross, to see the fullness of God's testimony, to see the fullness of God's love, and to understand what risking things will cost us. There is a reason that when a man and a woman come and they make marriage vows to one another, they are not all positive words. There is health, but there is sickness. There is richness, but there is poor as well. There is good times and there is times of trouble. There is times of joy and there is times of support, because we know that's the reality of a human relationship. That there are sad days and happy days. That there are days of love and there are days of forgiveness. That there are days when you are like this and there are days when you are like that. And we want to honor that in our lives together. And the same is true for our calling as Christians. There are days when we feel remarkably blessed. When things are going our way, when life seems to unfold before us, and there are days that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when we get the results from the doctor that we do not want, when we find ourselves unemployed, when we get a phone call at 3 a.m., we can't hide from that existence. We need to honor that. As Christ says to us, Each of us individually have to take up our own cross. We need to let things die in our lives. For me, it's often a sense, I don't know how to put this into words, but hopefully you know what I'm trying to say, of what others think. This is a thought that always haunts me. I know nobody has to be in church. I know nobody has to pray. Nobody has to serve. In fact, our world has lots of people, a plurality of people that do none of these things. So how far can I tick you off before you say, forget it? How far can we push together? How far can we take the radical nature of the cross? The radical nature of service and prayer and charity and naming darkness for darkness and giving thanks where the light shines in. before it becomes just too uncomfortable for us to bear. But we're all called to take up our cross. We're called to follow Christ. And that's the hard part. Christ encountered tens of thousands of people, even the 12 that followed him most closely. He gathers them and says to them, "Who do people say that I am? What's my reputation?" Well, you know, some say you're a great prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist. Peter stands up, and finally Peter gets a question right, and he says, "You're the Messiah." And Jesus says to Peter, "Do you know what this means?" Peter thinks, "The Messiah, this is great. You're going to rule the world, bring leaders to bended knee. You're going to be the most triumphant and powerful person of all." No. Jesus says, "Look, for who I am, for challenging the world, for making people uncomfortable, for calling evil evil and good good, I am going to be arrested, I am going to be persecuted, and I am going to be killed." And Peter can't hear that, because that threatens Peter. It threatens his expectation of what the Messiah will be. So he tells Jesus that Jesus is wrong. See, Peter is not willing to let his conception of the Messiah die. Even though it's Christ himself telling him this, Peter cannot give up on his vision. So to Peter, Christ says, "Get behind me, Satan. For you're not seeing the world through godly eyes. You're seeing it through worldly eyes. So you hear Messiah, what do you think? Money and riches and power and fame and glory. All the things the world desires and covets, that must be what God desires and covets. Not service and sacrifice and grace and forgiveness. No. You want gold and crowns and armies and castles and scepters. You have set your mind on human things, not on divine things. You need to take up your cross. You need to set your mind on divine things. Are you willing to risk the human for the divine? Your comfort, your safety?" These words might not mean a lot to us in North Battleford. Try saying no in North Korea. In Somalia. In Syria, to Christians who are fleeing persecution for their faith. Egypt, Iraq. Our threat is the threat of prestige. What will others think of us? Will I share the gospel and be laughed at? Will I offer to pray someone and be rejected? If I mention Christ, will they think I'm a lunatic, a kook, a crazy? A Bible thumper? Will they lump me in with all those past fundamentalists who have banged on their door at 7 a.m.? Best not do anything. But don't worry, God, I love you. And to us, God says, "Look, if you're ashamed of me and my word in this generation, if you're not willing to talk about me, offer to pray to me, share my story with others, don't be surprised if when I return, I don't recognize you. Because I've spelled this out very clear. God is more than just a Hallmark card. God is love. There is a way this love is written. Marriage is much more than simply 'I love you.' All of us who are married know that marriage is lived. We are called to take up our cross. And each of us has their own cross. Their own thing that keeps them from fully investing themselves in the Word of God. Recognize it. Take it up. Live with it. It's the reality of who we are. We live in community with one another. But we are called to set our mind on divine things. Those divine things that come through words. The words that we share, "God loves you." Yes. Important words. "Can I pray for you? Do you want to come to church with me? Can I help you out? You're not lucky, you're blessed." All words that we have. Words that we are compelled to share with others. We deal in words. But words are important. God started this whole world with simple words. The words of creation. And God spoke it into being. And God separated earth from water, separated the earth from the air, and said it was good. Words. Words are what we are called to use. Words are what we are called to share, are called to speak, and are called to live out. Words are not meaningless. Words are important. And how we use our words is important. But we are called to use divine words. The words that God has given us. Words that build people up and don't tear people down. Words that work to bring about forgiveness and not scorn. Words that work to point out true goodness from true darkness. That's the gift of what we have. We can set our mind on earthly things. Power, prestige, glory, vanity, riches. We can set our mind on these things. But they will all die. They will all go to the ground. They will all be burnt to ash. But what lives into eternity? Words. You are saved. You are a child of God. You are forgiven. You are loved. All I have to share with you is words. And these words can be uncomfortable, and these words can be difficult. But my calling is not to smooth out the rough spots, to ignore the difficult, to make apologies for the uncomfortable. My job is to live them with you, to struggle with them with you, to give thanks for them with you. I can go on and on, and I can use more and more words, and there's a part of me that wants to do that. But I'm not going to do that. I end with a story. The story is told about Shakespeare. And Shakespeare, as a prominent writer, has gained a lot of notoriety. So a bunch of drama writing students got together, and they got all their shillings together, and they mailed their shillings to Shakespeare, and they said, "Shakespeare, what is your best word?" And he sent back a note with one word on it. Thank you.